So Chelsea and I have been married just over 2 years when Champion Forest entered into a generosity campaign, or capital initiative like we're in now. It was called Impact for Him for Every Generation. And the goal was to raise money to build a student building, to build a kids building, to build an additional adult education space. And it was an exciting time for our church family and for Chelsea and I. We've been in church for quite some time, but this was the first time that we had been adults with jobs, and we had to make decisions about how we were going to use the finances that God had entrusted to us. And I remember it well. We talked about it a lot. We prayed about it a lot. We read the Word. We learned. And at the end of the day, this is what we learned. We learned that what we have belongs to the Lord, that we hold it for a season, and at the end of the day, we know that He has entrusted it to us for a reason. It was a season in our lives where the Lord made very clear that we needed to learn how to steward what He had entrusted to us for the glory of God, for the good of others, and for the advance of the gospel. That's it. Or if you've ever wondered why do I have what I have? Why has the Lord blessed me with all of these things? That is it right there. You can trace it from the Old Testament to the New Testament of the Bible, right? That is a biblical worldview, and that biblical worldview on stewardship, I'm telling you, it results in generosity. And generosity here, by the way, is a major theme in the efforts of Nehemiah and the people of God as they seek restoration to Jerusalem. We see it in Nehemiah chapters 5 and 6 and 7. We're going to look at all three this morning. So if you've got your Bible, open up to Nehemiah chapter 5 and just know as you're opening that our prayer is that as we study, we would learn, we would know how to steward what we have for the glory of God, the good of others, and the advance of the gospel. If you're taking notes, that's our title. The glory of God, the good of others, and the advance of the gospel. Look with me now, starting in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. Here's what the Bible says. Moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Verse 16, I also persevered in the work on this wall. We acquired no land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those that came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense each day was one ox, six choice sheep, birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on the people. Remember for my good, O God, all that I have done for these people. Our first point this morning, it builds off of what we studied last week, and that's this. Generosity flows from a God-sized view. Generosity flows from a God-sized view. Nehemiah's words last week, he is in the middle of this project that God's called him to, and when he encountered opposition or distraction, what does he say? He says, I'm doing a great work. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I can't stop. Nehemiah knew that greatness wasn't defined by size, scope, or scale, that greatness is defined by purpose. His entire purpose for being in Jerusalem, on the wall, and in the years that follow, we see a 12-year period highlighted here. The entire purpose was great because it was about the spiritual well-being of others and the glory of God. And because Nehemiah lived here with a God-sized view of his life in Jerusalem, he lived with great generosity, right? He is this picture for us this morning of this open hand, holding what God had entrusted to him loosely and allowing God to use it how he saw fit. And don't miss this. When we live with a God-sized view of our work, when we know we're called to great things for God, and because of that, live with generous and open hands, we are going to look different than a lot of people around us. Chapter 5 makes the point that while Nehemiah's predecessors used their position to enrich themselves at the expense of the people, Nehemiah did the opposite. Nehemiah didn't take, it says it right here in chapter 5, he did not take what he rightfully could have. Earlier in chapter 5, he stands up for the poor. And instead of taking from others, look at what he does here. He expands his table to feed those that are in need, right? Unlike the governors that were there before him, he knew that God had him there for the advancement of the glory of God and for the well-being of others. And so he lived like it. He ensured that his resources, that his money was spent like it. Here we see that he's feeding 150 people per day. You've been grocery shopping recently? Can you imagine that? Right, if you were feeding 150 people per day, you know how many pounds of food we go through at our house? I can't imagine, right? Our HEB would not be able to keep up with a couple of Nehemiahs in the neighborhood. Look at the math here. If we do that math, we're talking about 4,000 oxen, over 26,000 sheep. This is an intentional display here in the text of generosity. He is living with a God-sized view because he has a God-sized purpose. And he shows that he believes he is responsible before God for using what he has to advance the kingdom of God. Does he give everything away? No, he doesn't. And that's okay. Remember in Luke 19. In Luke 19, there's this story where Jesus meets a man named Zacchaeus. And if you remember about Zacchaeus, what do you know about him? He was a wee little man, right? We don't have to sing the song, but he's the short guy. And he's up in the tree because he wants a glimpse of Jesus as Jesus passes by. And Jesus sees him and knows that he needs to spend some time with Zacchaeus. And so, much to the dismay of the religious leaders of the day, he has dinner with Zacchaeus at his house that night. Zacchaeus encounters Jesus. He surrenders his life to Jesus. He believes that Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah, the one that God had sent. Right? He has this encounter with Jesus, and everything changes in him, how he views what he has. He had become a rich man. He was a crooked man, and that crookedness made him rich. Well, after that encounter with Jesus, he pledged to give away not all that he had, but half of what he had to the poor and to those that were in need. And you look at Jesus standing by as Zacchaeus makes his declaration, and Jesus says he's got it, right? It's clicked. He understands what's going on here. In fact, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus encounters the Lord, and what happens, right? His generous actions began to display the heart of our generous Savior, just like Nehemiah. Right, Nehemiah realized there's something much greater than money and food. It's love for people and faith in God. He learned that there's a higher and better and more enjoyable life found in the treasures of heaven than in the simple pleasures of this earth. That's a lesson for all of us. Right, we need to learn it. But we need to know how to steward what we have for the glory of God, the good of others, and the advance of the gospel. Nehemiah learned the lesson. He made sacrifices personally. And I want you to think about what his personal sacrifices did for the work. His sacrifice allowed the work to proceed for the glory of God. His sacrifices benefited others greatly. His sacrifices benefited people that would never be able to repay him, people that would never be able to give back to him. That's the point, right? His sacrifice advanced the kingdom of God among the nations. He had a God-sized view of the work, and it gave him a generous heart. The same thing is true of us when we have a God-sized view of the work. And that leads to our second point this morning. Number two, generosity accelerates the work. Look at chapter 6 now, verse 15. It says, the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. The wall was done in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem. Why? For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Here's a phrase I want you to write down if you're taking notes, and write it down like I write it. Write this down. Look what happened when they did it together. Together. Oh, they're all caps there. I have it all caps here. I was going to say, write all caps together on your page, right? That's the point, right? Nehemiah is intentional in writing this book that the work was done together. Every single one of them are involved. And because of that, the wall is done in 52 days, right? That's less than 2 months. Go back to chapters 1 and 2. We remember that Nehemiah prayed for 4 months before the project even got off the ground, right? So you know what that math tells me? 4 months of prayer, 2 months or less of the work. It's this: we can do more with God in a moment, than we can do in a lifetime on our own. Do not understand what God can accomplish when his people are in it together, when his people are unified. If we flip back to chapter 3 to look at the work being done, we'd read this phrase "next to him" over 30 times. Remember, it's so this guy worked right here on this section of the wall. And then next to him, this guy and his family worked on this section of the wall. And then next to him, this group of brothers worked on this section of the wall. 30 plus times we read "next to him," and we can trace it in a map all the way around the wall, all the way around the city. And the entire point of outlining that was that there was this group of people called by God to a great work. They locked arms together, and everyone had a section. Some people had massive sections of the wall with gates and everything else that they had to accomplish. Other people had smaller sections of the wall they had to accomplish. Every single part of a wall is important if the wall is going to do what it's supposed to do. Everybody stepped up and did what they could. They all worked. They all sacrificed until the job was completed. And I want you to look at verse 16 one more time. What happens when it's completed? Their enemies heard, and all the nations were afraid. They fell greatly. Why? They perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The nations are not talking about Nehemiah. They're not talking about the high priest here. They're not talking about one of the families that did one of the gates. They're not talking about a group of brothers that repaired a really, really broken down portion of the wall. They're talking about the Lord. They're lifting high the name of God. Here's the lesson for me and you as we step into this next chapter as a church family. When God's people are fully invested, not just financially, but wholeheartedly, the pace of what God does is remarkable, and it becomes a testimony to the world around us. We've talked about sacrificial giving. It's not just about funding a specific project. It's about participating in something that points people to God. That's our prayer. Look at the different elements of Nehemiah's project here. The people had a God-sized view because they knew they were doing something great. They worked, they sacrificed, and who got the glory? God got the glory. But here's what we can't forget. As they worked, God was at work on behalf of his people the entire time. Nehemiah told us in chapter 2, verse 8, I love this phrase, the good hand of our God is on us. In chapter 2, verse 12, he tells us that God is working in his heart. In chapter 2, verse 20, he tells us that God is the one that's going to make them prosper. In chapter 4, verse 15, when the enemies are surrounding them, threatening to kill them, God is the one that steps in and frustrates their plan. In chapter 4, verse 20, God steps up and says that he will fight for them. And now the wall is done, but we can't forget that the entire time as people worked and they gave and they sacrificed, that God was at work among his people, that his good hand was on them. And as we step into this next chapter, we're praying constantly that God would be at work in and through every single part of our church family and that his hand would be on us. Chapter 6, right? It's a great moment for Nehemiah and the people. After all of the opposition, after all of the sacrifice, after all of the work, they're able to recognize that the hand of God saw them through to get the wall done. Put together 1 and 2. Generosity flows from a God-sized view. Right? When we have a God-sized view, an eternal perspective on what's going on, generosity flows. And that same generosity accelerates what's possible. And then finally, our third point, we can't miss this. That same generosity, it displays faith in something greater than ourselves. It displays faith in something bigger than each one of us. In Nehemiah, we see the people gathered in chapter 7. Flip to chapter 7 now. I'm going to read a portion of it in a minute, but I'm going to tell you ahead of time what we're learning here so you can be processing what's going on as we read. We're going to read about how all of the people gave, and they gave generously, and I want you to know their giving displayed faith in what God was doing, It displayed faith in one another and their faith community, and it displayed faith in the future that God was going to build among them. Look at Nehemiah 7, all the way down to verse 70. It says this: "Now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest's garments, 500 minas of silver. Some of the heads of the father's house," listen to this phrase, "gave into the treasury of the work." Underline or circle that phrase if you write in your Bible. The treasury of the work. They gave into it 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priest garments. Those three verses have a lot of numbers and a lot of gold. Scholars estimate over $5 million worth of gold given at that time. I don't know how to adjust that for inflation, but I want to make sure that we know exactly what's happening. If you look at the rest of chapter 7, if your Bible's open, the first 69 verses of the chapter, it's a census. It's not a genealogy list, it's a census of the people that left Persia to come back to Jerusalem to do this great work. And it's actually first recorded by Ezra in Ezra chapter 2. They came back originally. It's written down here again in Nehemiah. It takes down who was there, who was doing the work, how they all gave and participated and pitched in together. And it's recorded twice in Scripture to give honor to this group of people and what they did, all for the kingdom of God. And if you look in verse 71, this is what I want to highlight. They gave to the treasury of the work. They didn't give to Ezra. They didn't give to Nehemiah. They gave to what is called the treasury of the work. That's talking about the ongoing restoration projects in the city of Jerusalem. It means the wall. It means that the reestablishment of the temple as a place of worship in Jerusalem, right? That the people, all of them, if you look at these verses, that they're on different levels, and they gave as they were able, contributing to a great work of God that was ultimately about what? The spiritual well-being of others and the lifting high of the name of God among the nations. It was about so much more than brick, about so much more than stone. And as they gave, look at what they're doing. They're displaying great faith in what God was doing among his people in Jerusalem, that they would not have given if they did not believe in the mission and what God was up to. Their gifts displayed great faith in one another, in the community that they were building there in that city that had been abandoned. They gathered together to worship the Lord in. And then finally, their giving displayed great faith in the future, high expectations for what God had next for them. They knew that Jerusalem was worth investing in once again after all these years because they knew the promises of God were true. And when it was time for them to give, I want you to look at who's mentioned first. The leaders are mentioned first. So Nehemiah has shown this entire book up until now that he's willing to sacrifice and give of his own for the sake of the Lord and others along this entire journey. And here in chapter 7, verses 70 through 73, we see the leaders giving first, the governors giving first, the head of households giving first in an act of generosity. I mentioned this last week. I'll mention again a few weeks ago. Our staff team followed this same pattern, right? That the leaders here set the pace. They did not want to ask the people of Israel to give to something that they were not invested in as well. And it's the same for our staff. A couple weeks ago in our staff chapel, we gather once a month and we worship, we pray, we seek the Lord together as a staff between both of our campuses, our English and our Spanish team. It's a really meaningful time of worship. Well, in that time of worship, we had a moment where we worshiped together by giving our offerings and our next commitments together as a staff team. During a moment of worship, we came forward just like we're going to ask our church family to do here in a few minutes, and we laid our commitments in the baskets that were on the altar, and it was an act of worship before the Lord, following the pattern that we see here. I love the thread of generosity, the thread of sacrifice and giving that flows through Nehemiah. What we see ultimately, it displays their faith. And in the same way, our generosity displays our faith in what God is up to and in what God has called us to. These past few weeks, I've had so many conversations with our church family about next, what with so many that are excited. And the number one question that I've got is, how can I give? The number two question that I've gotten is, when can I give? And I hope that this encourages you, but I just want to let you know, as a church family, I've had so many conversations with people who with next are for the first time going to be giving some of the resources that God has entrusted to them for the glory of God, for the good of others, and the advance of the gospel. And as we've talked to so many, here's what I know. What we see it in Nehemiah here, but we're not giving just to pay for construction, right? This is an act of faith that says this church family, this work that God has called us to, the future, it is worth investing in. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, that there's so much more we could say. But as we wrap up, let me just ask you three questions as our application this morning. Question number one, it's from chapter 5. Will you give with a God-sized view of the work? A God-sized view of the work, knowing that he's called us to something great. Chapter 6, will you give generously so that the pace of the work reflects the power of God to those around us? Not so that people talk about us, so that people talk about the Lord and what he's up to. And then chapter 7, what will you invest in what God is building here in our church family, in this next chapter of our church family? So we've gotten a lot of notes from people in our church. I want to read this one. Got sent in a couple weeks ago at our Champions campus. Listen to what God's doing in the heart of this family. This man writes, I moved to the Klein area from South Houston in 1996. I started attending Champion Forest with my dad in late 96. When I turned 16, I was given a job working in the Family Life Center from 1997 to 1999. I worked the front desk of a gym where I met so many amazing believers that impacted my walk with the Lord. He writes, I attended every summer youth camp in Panama City where I made friends and brothers in Christ for life. I met my wife in 1999 at the newly constructed student building. Later, in 2004, we were married in the newly constructed chapel. He writes, I'm sure each of these buildings had a capital campaign or generosity initiative associated with it. He writes, I know that I was sponsored to attend youth camps by generous anonymous givers. Thank God for the faithful and giving members of Champion Forest, that they said yes to the call and the vision and the mission. Their yes gave me a job in high school. It grew my faith. It surrounded me with godly friends. It introduced me to my wife, ultimately leading me to marrying her 22 years ago. He writes, me and my family, we are in. God's been at work in the hearts and lives of so many people as we've sought him in the midst of this. You know, we know as we read Nehemiah, that Nehemiah's people didn't just give to a building campaign. They gave because they believed that Jerusalem was worth it. They believed that God was in it. And like them, we're not just giving towards a campaign. We're giving for what? The glory of God, the good of others, and the advance of the gospel. Would you pray with me this morning? As you bow your head this morning, just go before the Lord and ask him to help teach you or to help keep you front of mind when it comes to stewardship and generosity, that all we have, it's for the glory of God, for the good of others, and the advance of the gospel. Father, we know that. God, I pray that every day you'd remind us of that. All we have is yours, and we want to use it in a way that brings glory and honor to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.